Well, good morning and welcome to all of you. Thanks for joining us again this morning at Maple Plain Community Church online. We know that there's been many of you that have joined us for the first time online over the last few weeks, and normally we'd love to get to know you face-to-face and shake your hand. Unfortunately, we can't do that for a bit, but I just want to formally welcome all of our newcomers, and if you're new with us, I just invite you to go to our homepage, mpcommunitychurch.org, click on the I'm New tab, and you'll see a connect card you can fill out where you can ask any questions about our church and we can give you any more information that you desire. But if you do that, we'll go ahead and send you, if you're local, a gift basket. We'll send you a Maple Plain Community Church mug and some other goodies and some information for our church as well. So go ahead and fill that out, and we'd love to know who you are and be able to connect with you in the days ahead. But we're going to continue now with our sermon series in the book of Habakkuk, as we wrestle with the tough questions of life. And we see this prophet who is in a tough spot, who's going on a journey from doubt to faith as he's asking God the tough questions he's facing in his time. So I invite you to open up your Bibles there as we continue today in chapter 2. But just a quick recap of where we've been. Habakkuk was one, he was in the people of Judah, and he was seeing his people fall away from God. And they're getting into things like idolatry and other things that were pulling them away from God. He was grieving to God, wondering, God, do you even care what's happening with your own people? And then amazingly, God gave an answer, but it wasn't the answer he was expecting. He said that he was going to send Babylon to destroy and to judge his people, that they would be set straight. And this confused the prophet to the point where he started asking the question, is God fair? Can I trust in his justice? And that's what we spoke about last week. But it leads to a more specific question that we're going to get into this week. And that is something we wrestle with today. Why does it feel that evil always wins? Why does it look around us as though wickedness always prospers? And so today we see God continue to answer Habakkuk. And that's what's special about this book, is we see a question and an answer between the prophet and God as he's wrestling with these issues. So last week we read that God, this is the prophet speaking, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you can't tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous, and why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So we're going to see God's long-form answer to that this week as we wrestle with that question. But we ask that same question in different ways today. You might say, why is it that you can't get ahead unless you're cheating? If you aren't cheating, you aren't trying, right? The nice guy always finishes last, and if you can't beat him, join him. We get this idea that the evil around us is always winning, and in order to get ahead, you have to join him. But the answer we see today, of course, is that evil doesn't win, and God knows exactly what he's doing, and the evil will always be repaid with evil. But as we look through the book of Habakkuk, it's important to know this in its historical context as you think about Babylon. This is written before Babylon came to capture the people of Judah and destroy Jerusalem. And that's one of the many reasons why this book isn't very popular. We spoke a couple weeks ago that this is the second least popular book in all the Bible. So if you haven't read the book of Habakkuk, you're not alone. Many others haven't as well. But we'll be filling in some of the historical context with Babylon and why these prophecies came to be and how they came to be today. But we also know a reason why books like Habakkuk and other prophetic books are not popular is simply because of the content. It's filled with really tough language, the fire and brimstone type stories. And so we see this interesting tension between many people who want justice from God. They're concerned with the evil of the world, but then they also don't want to read how God deals with evil and his justice. Essentially, it's like enjoying a hot dog, but not wanting to know how the hot dog is made. And that's the kind of text we're reading today. It's very tough text. But we know through this that God does not let evil win. And essentially today, this is how the sausage is made. This is how God deals with evil and deals with the wicked and treacherous Babylonians. So as we read in the text last week, it was just a precursor to what God would do. He knows exactly who the Babylonians are. He says they're proud, they're puffed up, they're arrogant. And in verse 5, he says, indeed, wine betrays him. And he's speaking about Babylon here. He's arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and, like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. So God is now responding to Habakkuk and saying, I know exactly who they are and I know exactly what they're doing, and they're not going to get away with it. This week's passage gets more in depth as it highlights Babylon's specific sins and God's corresponding judgments or warnings. But even more importantly, this passage highlights the various ways that people today seek to advance themselves at the expense of others. It's something specific to us now, even over 2,000 years later, because sin is not creative. Just like there is evil in the world then, there's still evil in the world now, and it works in many of the same ways. So we see now a great hope and a great warning that God does deal with evil, and there will be justice, and those who are seeking advancement through the expense of others must take great warning in that. It might feel like evil always wins, but it never, ever does. Let me just pray for us before we read the text today, as this is some tough text to wrestle with, but it's something specific to all of us. So join me as we pray. God, I thank you for the sometimes tough answers to tough questions, but we know, God, that your eyes are everywhere. They keep watch on both the wicked and the good. You know exactly what's happening in this world, and there will be your perfect justice in your own perfect timing. So if whoever's listening today are one of those that feels like evil is always winning, that they can never get ahead, even though they feel like they're doing everything well, I just pray that this text, though sometimes hard to understand, would comfort us, that you would be speaking to us through your Holy Spirit as we wrestle with these tough questions. And we pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to start on verse 6 today of Habakkuk 2. If you join with me now, we'll read again starting at verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Let's just stop right there for now. We'll be reading our text in some portions today. And what we just read was the first of five woes. And these are woes against specific sins of Babylon or anyone who may be involved in them. But before we get into the first sin, it's important to talk about what kind of text we're reading right now. Now, this is designed as a song or a poem. Now, some would call this a taunt song, is what you read. It's kind of like in high school when you had your fight songs, your taunt songs against the other teams, and you're rallying together with this cry. God wrote this as a song for his own people and for the nations who would be conquered by Babylon as a way to ridicule and scorn them of God's coming judgment. These are prophecies that are set to song. And I know we'll be getting into in the weeks to come a song that our pastor Chris wrote out of the book of Habakkuk. I thought maybe, Chris, this might be a good challenge for you to set this text to a tune. He's shaking his head no. he's leaving the sanctuary now. No, I'm just kidding. He's my only audience member here, so I'm really starved for the interaction. But what we're reading here, this is another one of those moments that there is artistic language that's being used. So keep in mind, this is set as lyrics to a song or a poem. But the first sin that God is addressing here of Babylon is that of theft. Now, stealing is not a new sin. In fact, it's the oldest sin in the book. It's essentially what Adam and Eve did when they took from the tree of knowledge. They took from that fruit. It was the only thing in the garden they weren't supposed to have. So naturally, what they wanted was what they weren't supposed to have. And through the centuries and the millennia, it's played itself in many different ways. People want something that isn't theirs, and they take it at the expense of others. Now, Babylon did this through a very specific kind of theft that we read in verse 6 as extortion. And what extortion was taking things through force or threats. And Babylon was a master at conquering places and then keeping them alive just enough to keep taking from them in their weakened state. And so when they went and they took a city, they devastated it. They plundered it. They took everything that was valuable, the gold, the silver, the crops, and the cattle, and they took it away with them, including many of the people. They would take them away as captives or slaves. But they left just enough that the city would survive, and that they could come back and keep taking from those weakened cities. Now, they discovered the magic formula, as we read in the history books, was to go back and tax at a 50% rate, which took just enough that they would always stay weakened, but not too much that it would kill or cripple them permanently. And so that was their extortion, is that they didn't just take, but they kept on taking forcefully and with coercion. Now, Babylon became the richest city in the world, but as it goes with greed, enough is never enough. And they kept going back and they kept taking. So what's the warning from God? Be careful, because the people you took from will one day take from you. In verse 8, you've plundered many nations, but the peoples you have left will plunder you. See, Babylon thought that they were rich, they thought they were invincible, but they made too many enemies, and they continued to extort them. And so you've heard the expression, an enemy of your enemy is your friend. All these collective enemies of Babylon banded together, joined forces, and became strong enough to take over Babylon and take back all that was taken from them. See, sometimes it seems like the evil always wins, but for as long as evil stays evil, a repayment is coming. But sometimes the evil are convinced that they're invincible too. And that leads us to our next woe, as we read in verses 9 through 11, the sin of arrogance. Let's read verse 9 through 11 together. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Now, as you look at these verses, it's important to understand why what we're pulling out of this is the sin of arrogance. And what we're really seeing here is the concept of unjust gain, but you need to take a look in the historical context of Babylon, and also in the book of Daniel, we see another account that's dozens of years into the future. Daniel is in Babylon and seeing how they operate. But for the Babylonians, their own strength was their god. They took great pride in themselves, and their only security is what they could accomplish. And for them, especially King Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted Babylon, the city, to be a lasting legacy of their strength and for the king of his glory. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was one that wanted to build Babylon into something spectacular, and he did. There was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, or the hanging gardens of Babylon. They were renowned for their fortress walls that at points were 100 feet high and 20 feet thick. It was about 40 miles around the city that there were these, by ancient standards, impenetrable walls. And so they themselves felt very invincible. They felt secure in their own greatness, and they reveled in their own strength. But the only problem was they thought all of this was their own doing, that they're a mighty and powerful nation that made them themselves. But they didn't. It was built by unjust gain. They didn't build their own city. They stole from others. They had violence against others, took away their people as slaves, and the slaves built the city. It's kind of like someone who cheats in a marathon and comes in first place and revels in their victory. It's unjust and it's arrogant to think that you did something to celebrate in your own strength. So we see that concept here as they're setting their nest on high, like an eagle's nest where you feel lofty and secure. They're high in themselves and their own abilities. Now, the king Nebuchadnezzar had some moments where he saw the prophet Daniel and others from God's people, and like the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where he saw them escape the fiery furnace. And he understood that there was a God he could place his trust in, and a God that deserved the glory. And in that moment, Daniel gave the advice to Nebuchadnezzar to renounce his sins and to do what was right. As far as we know, for a time there, that Nebuchadnezzar really thought about those things. But as the scripture tells us in Daniel 4, 12 months after that moment, he was up on his roof in his palace overlooking this great city that he built. And he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And in that moment, Nebuchadnezzar lost everything. He lost his throne, he lost his mind, and he was cast out of the kingdom. Now, a new king came after him, King Belshazzar, and he experienced many of that same those same issues of pride and arrogance. But the warning we have here against arrogance is that there will, instead of glory, you'll have shame, and you'll forfeit for yourself the very life that you've built up out of your arrogance. You've heard the expression, pride comes before the fall, and that's exactly what happens here. Now, they're too relaxed in their false sense of security. And in Daniel 5, we read that the Persians were surrounding the city on the outside of these seemingly impenetrable walls. And inside, instead of being concerned, they were at ease. They were partying. They had these big, wild drinking parties, sipping from the gold and the silver that they stole from Jerusalem, as we read in the scripture. And then King Belshazzar saw a vision. And in that vision was God's warning that they are too proud. Just like his dad Nebuchadnezzar that lost everything because of his pride and arrogance, Belshazzar was about to lose everything as well. God was numbering the days of his reign, and he had been judged and found wanting, and he told him that his kingdom would fall and be divided among his foes. And later that night, after he scoffed off that vision, Belshazzar was slain and his enemies took over his kingdom. You may think that you have security in what you've built, especially if it's been gained through unjust means. But your own sense of false security is what makes you endangered. That's where the punishment fits the crime here, and we see God's perfect justice. It's a lie. It's a deception to think that we can obtain any type of security by trusting only in ourselves, in our abilities, and our powers, especially as we read here, if it was gained unjustly. Our pride, our arrogance will make us lose everything in the security we think we've earned. And this great, powerful, arrogant kingdom of Babylon didn't even last 100 years. And today it's buried under the dust. Pride comes before the fall. And the warning here is against that arrogance. Let's move on into the next section. We'll read verses 12 through 14 as we see God's warning against those who are violent. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We see here that everything they had was gained through bloodshed. And the sin that God is warning against here is violence, harming others for your own gain. Now, Babylon was exceptionally cruel. And after reading more about them in the history books and the methods they would use, there's a lot of very gruesome things they did that I won't share with you this morning. But just know, and suffice it to say, they lived up to their reputation. And it was clear they did not care who they harmed or how they harmed them as long as they built their own empire and they gained more as a result. And so God says to them, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed." Now, most of you are saying, as I'm sure you are, "I'm not a violent person. I wouldn't even harm a bug." But I think the application here goes beyond just physical violence, though certainly includes it. I think there's a greater application for all of us. We have to ask ourselves the questions, are we harming others for our own gain? And maybe one of those ways is harming them socially or attacking their reputation. We're coming up to political season. You're going to get tired of seeing the ads on TV, but there's many that are going to be mudslinging and smear campaigns against their political opponent, trying to take them down and ruin their reputation for their own gain. Maybe it's in your own job where you see a coworker walk on the backs of their friends for a promotion, and they use them for their own gain in the workplace. There's many different ways we can take advantage of others by harming them, even emotionally. And God warns us against us. We should be careful not to gain anything through injustice. But the warning that God gives here is clear. All of your efforts will lead to nothing. You think you're gaining something. You think you're grabbing power, but you're getting nothing. We fall into that trap so many times. We believe we're in control. We may think that we can control the things around us, but only God's glory fills the earth. Only God is on the throne. I think verse 13 says it perfectly. The people's labor is fuel for the fire. The nations exhaust themselves at nothing. Essentially, all of Babylon's efforts for supremacy were wasted. As we said before, it didn't even last 100 years. You may have had a grandma or a grandpa live longer than the nation of Babylon. We see empires come, empires go, but the Lord lasts forever. In many of the same ways, we're grabbing for our own empires, things we can control, things we can establish for ourselves, careers, homes, reputations. Some have even tried to grab the whole world, but have failed. Whatever empire you're grabbing for now will fail. We remember that God owns it all, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory like the waters cover the sea. Let's move on to the next text now in verses 15 through 17 as we talk about God's warning against the sin of exploitation. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood and have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Now we talked about Babylon being especially cruel and greedy, and they would often prey on the weak. They'd use their position of power to take advantage of those who were weaker. And that's really what exploitation is taking advantage of others who are vulnerable. And what we saw in the first part of this was their feeding, giving of wine to the people that they would get drunk and lose their ability to reason well and get naked. And I think what we see here is beyond just the physical acts of exploitation, but also a greater principle that we see people taking advantage of others who are in a vulnerable state. Now, Babylon was certainly known for their big drinking parties. In the example we read earlier in Daniel 5, that's exactly what they did when they were in a place where they should be concerned. Instead, they had a big grand party. And lots of things happened at these parties that were detestable. But I think this is more than just physical in nature for the illustration. Sometimes we see people who are in a position of strength take advantage of those who are in a weaker place in our day and age and in other ways. Things like scams on the elderly who try to take money from them through convincing them of something that's not true. Or we see those who are using fear, like our current situation, to pander to them and to make a profit off of other people's fear. Or those who are using addictions of other people to make money for themselves, like companies and drug dealers who are profiting off the vulnerable states of others. No matter how it is, we know this has been an issue through the centuries, and one that still troubles us today. I think the situation that most often leads us to the question of why does God allow evil in the world, or why does it feel like evil always wins, is when we think about a situation of exploitation, of the strong using their power over the weak. But the warning here is clear from God. I see what you're doing, and you're not going to get away with it. And essentially, you will be filled with the shame and disgrace that you're bringing on to others. What goes around comes around is the expression we often use today. And we see here that they would drink from their own cup and feel the shame, or they would drink from God's cup and feel the shame. And I think what that means is at times their own exploitation of others is revealed. And when it's made known publicly, they're filled with shame. They're no longer getting away with it. And the things that go unseen are dealt with by the Lord in eternity. And so we see that the application here is clear. Instead of praying on the weak, instead of taking advantage of them, God calls us to help the weak and the vulnerable, to take care of the poor and the needy, to look after the orphans and the widows and the least of these. Because if you use your power, your position, to take advantage of the vulnerable, one day you'll be filled with the same kind of shame. Let's move on to the last woe, the fifth woe of today, as God warns us against the sin of idolatry in verse 18 through 20. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold and silver? There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, as we think about the sin of idolatry, I think this is a perfect way to wrap up this text. Because really, any time we trust anything besides the Lord to lead our lives, it's idolatry. And so here we see that there are some who make these handmade, hand-carved images, things out of wood and stone that they can hold in their hand, thinking that they can create and control God, and they're trusting it to lead and protect their lives. But I think idolatry goes well beyond that. I think it's anything that we look to guide our lives beyond God. And so Babylon had their own idols. Certainly their own strength was their idol or their god. But sometimes today we say we worship God, but then we look to other things to lead our life, like our job, our homes, or our finances, or our hobbies. And anytime you dabble in that area, you are dabbling with idolatry. And I think there's a reason that the very first of the Ten Commandments is that God says, I am the Lord, your God. you shall have no other gods before me. And the warning here is really that if you chase after anything besides God, if you're looking to anything to lead your life besides him, you're wasting your time. And you're only going to be deceived, and you're going to be disappointed and found wanting. You might really think what you hold so dear is trustworthy and worthy. You might believe it's real, but idols, anything beyond God himself, has no value except what you place on it when it becomes the leader of your life. They fail in comparison to him. So there's this beautiful verse, verse 20, that really wraps it up well when it talks about the whole earth being silent before God in his holy temple. And essentially what it's saying is, hush, be still, and know that he is God. It speaks of his awesome majesty and his holiness, and it provides that fitting ending to this entire section, that there are some who are swept up in things like thievery and arrogance and violence and exploitation of others, but they're told to be still and be silent before God, because he alone is worthy. And you might look to everything in this world, and even through unjust means, to find fulfillment. And you want that more, 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 always searching and never satisfied. But it is only God who can truly satisfy you. And he is in a place that you cannot create and you cannot control, in his own holy temple. Be careful not to let idols be present in your life, and be silent before God in reverence and in awe of who he is. See, around us it can often feel like evil is winning. And sometimes for a moment, maybe they are in earthly terms, but we have to consider, what are they really winning? Maybe it's more accurately to consider what it is that they're losing. It's Jesus who said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? See, evil appears to win because we only see a small part of the picture, but God sees what they're doing, and his justice is perfect, and so often the punishment fits the crime. In their pride, in their selfishness, in their greed, they think they're gaining the whole world, but what did they really gain? They actually lost it all, and they lost what matters most, their soul. Now, it's easy to be anxious, it's easy to give up in despair, but maybe consider that God has a greater plan unfolding around you. And there was a moment, as we spoke about last week, as Jesus was crucified, it was the most unfair thing to happen in the history of the world, that Jesus would die, although he is innocent. And in that moment, it appeared as though evil was winning. The disciples were afraid and dismayed. Evil had rejoiced. Satan was cheering for what had happened. But it was through that that God displayed his power over the world. Even though it looked like evil had won, God used the very death of his son to destroy evil for good. He used death to conquer death. And there's times that life looks like it's falling apart, it's spinning out of control, but we have to remember, if Jesus conquered the grave, he can conquer anything in our life as well. God is on the throne. We can trust him, and we can wait on him no matter how great the foe. And it brings to mind a great song that we're going to be closing with today, one of my favorite songs. And we're just going to read the third verse as it ties in well to our message today. It says this: this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget. And though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad.